Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When we live or work with someone whose conscience is dead or defiled, the evil latent in every human heart is on full display. How do we cope with people who seem to be beyond hope? Today, a look at people with hardened consciences and how to handle them. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Now, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on the power of a clear conscience. Today, message number 3, and understanding the process of becoming that impossible person.
A year or two ago, I told you this story, but I need to retell it because of its relevance to my sermon. There was a man who went to his pastor and said, "You know, my wife is trying to poison me." The pastor said, "No way. I know your wife. She's a nice woman. There's no way she'd try to poison you." He said, "Pastor, she's trying to poison me. I can even see the poison next to my plate." He said, "There's a part of my wife that you don't understand. I suggest you talk to her." Well, later on that afternoon, the pastor came back and said to the man, "You know, I spent 3.5 hours speaking with your wife this afternoon. I have a suggestion for you." He said, "What is it?" The pastor said, "Just take the poison." Now, the reason I'm preaching this message today is so that you don't have to take the poison. You know, of course, the theme of this series of messages is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I hope it's a verse that you memorize. The Bible says this, Paul says, the aim of our instruction is love that flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And I'd like to suggest to you today that those three words are related. To be able to have a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Because if you don't have a good conscience, you have no confidence toward God. Now today we're going to talk about the conscience in a negative sense. That is to say, the Bible has much to say about people who have a hardened conscience. And we're going to be talking about them. For example, the scripture is very clear. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that there will be teachers. And it says whose consciences are seared. The old King James used to say is with a hot iron. We're talking about those whose consciences are cauterized. That's the word that's used there. They are without feeling. And then also the Bible says in the book of Timothy that there are those who have a defiled conscience. And there's a whole list of sins that they commit because their conscience is defiled and they no longer know the difference between right or wrong and they are blind to their own huge need. There's another passage that doesn't mention the word conscience, but is it ever relevant to what I'm speaking about today? This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and following. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. You'll notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self." That's what I'm going to speak on today, is lovers of self. Notice that the Apostle Paul put it at the head of all of the other sins that he lists. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless. Wow. Unappeasable. You know, I don't know how other translations have that word, but this week I was thinking of unappeasable. What a description of some people. And then you'll notice it says, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, Paul says, turn away, avoid them if you can. Well, that's quite a list of sins, and what we'd like to do today is to take a tour of the human heart. It's going to be a very painful tour because I'm going to speak to you about narcissism, which is self-love, which stands at the head of all of these other sins. One way to deal with this would be for me to go through and to explain what every one of these words means. In a sense, I'm going to be doing that, but I'm going to be doing it from a different perspective. So as we speak, I want you to know that to some extent, and I'll define narcissism in a moment, to some extent all of us are narcissists. All of us love ourselves. But there are some people, about 10% of the population, who are actually diagnosed as narcissistic. And these people exist in churches, they're in Christian leadership oftentimes. They can be involved in every one of the vocations, whether they are attorneys or doctors or factory workers. Narcissism, love of self, can be at the bottom of it. One other word, and that is that I'm often going to be speaking about he, but it could all equally apply to she, because narcissism, whether or not it's men or women, both can be very narcissistic, as we'll explain in a moment. Well, this is a topical message, actually. I mention that because this morning there's some guests present who are theologians, and so I want them to simply know that I know that this is a topical message. Next week, I'm going to speak on the topic why Lady Macbeth didn't have to commit suicide and why you don't either. And at that point, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. But today, a topical message on self-love. Narcissism comes to us from Greek mythology, Narcissus. He was the son of a god, supposedly, and he was in love with himself, and he was greatly admired by people. And the story goes that he looked into a pool and saw his image and fell in love with himself so that he couldn't even eat. He became almost anorexic because he was so enamored with how beautifully he looked. And so we have narcissism. The other day I was meditating, and it dawned on me that when Satan said to Adam and Eve, "You shall be like God," that of course was fulfilled in some sense, that now man is his own God. I asked myself this question: what is it that God does that the narcissist does? Well, first of all, whatever God does is right. The Bible says our God is in the heavens. He's done whatever he has pleased. By definition, whatever God does is right. The narcissist believes that he's always right. You can't teach him anything. He doesn't learn anything. Because he has this air of superiority, he knows it all. He already has a better perspective than anyone else. Another characteristic of God is that everything exists for them, for God. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that all things were created for God, and for his pleasure they were created. Now let me describe a narcissist. He's someone who processes all information through two important questions. How does this make me look? How does this make me feel? Feeling good about himself is incredibly important. And if you mention that someone else is successful, they will become very, very envious and even angry that they are not recognized, because everyone else exists for what could be called narcissistic supply, namely to feed their ego. So they have a sense of entitlement. They really believe the world owes them, and when the world doesn't stand up and give them what they believe they deserve, what you'll find is a great deal of anger, disappointment, depression, because people aren't just recognizing who they really are. Another characteristic of God, of course, is that God's glory is most important. There are many narcissists who are obsessed with their appearance, obsessed with it. They need a constant, extensive program of affirmation and admiration. We're looking now into the human heart, because what they want is for people to recognize them. Sometimes they have fantasies of success and over-exaggerate their particular issues and the things that they have accomplished. Because everything basically exists for them. And then they seek control because God controls everything. Recognizing anybody yet? You will in a little bit, I'm sure. They want to control people, and they often do it through chaos. Chaos is very important. The family has to be kept wondering what Dad thinks, and nobody really knows because his actions are unpredictable. And the minute you think you've found a way to please him, you discover that the goalposts have moved. It's like kicking a field goal, and while the ball is in the air, the posts get moved farther back so that you always lose. You are always criticized. You are always belittled because it is the narcissist who's the center of everything that is happening, and everything should come out good and critical of everything, because if they ever approve of anything, that means that someone else has some good. And as a result of that, that's the way in which they live. If a narcissist walks into a room, he or she sees everyone else as competition. And what he has to do is to somehow diminish them, maybe through criticism of other people, maybe because of his presence, because, remember, a narcissist has to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. Everything needs to focus in on him. Well, this is Pastor Luther, and once again, I'm so glad that you have joined us on Running to Win. And as I described the narcissist, I'm sure that there are people that came to your mind. As a matter of fact, possibly, there were narcissists listening who even saw themselves. Well, I need to emphasize the fact that here at the Moody Church, we sell CDs following the morning service, CDs of the messages. And I remember very clearly that there was a great demand for this particular message. And I'm sure the reason is because we've all met the narcissist. And as you continue to listen next time, I'll deal with this again in more detail. And also these messages will contain some help and encouragement for those of you who live with narcissists. Could I mention, please call your friends. Tell them to listen to the series of messages titled The Power of a Clear Conscience. Because my desire is, as a result of these messages, that your conscience be perfectly free before God and before others. That is really necessary if we want to make the kind of progress in the Christian life that all of us desire. My friend, let me help you imagine that you are holding our hands and together we are running the race of life. If you want to know how you can do that in a better way, go to moodymedia.org and click on Endurance Partners. In that way, you are indeed joining hands with us as we share the good news of the gospel with multitudes.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing Becoming That Impossible Person, the third in a 10-part series on the power of a clear conscience. Your support makes Running to Win possible. And to say thanks for your gift of any amount, we'd like to send you Dr. Lutzer's life-changing book, The Power of a Clear Conscience. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.